us without a gun.
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in
there. Put out all points bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new
attention.
World order.
A new world order.
Attention. Government is an emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens. What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones. Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Okie dokie dokie wokie. This is the Dutch Jones radio program. Fun in the chat room. You got to get in the chat room if you want to get the full experience. Let me put on my headphones. It is March 3rd, 2011. It's a Thursday. It's 5 p.m., well, 5.04 p.m. Pacific time. And Lou discovered a bunch of new things to do in the chat room, so we're playing with those. Oh, I just stopped responding. I don't know why my computer crashed, but that's okay. We'll get back on. So I can't be in the chat room at the same time and do the show. I'm sorry, guys. I have to look over Lou's shoulder and see what's going on over there. Well, we're coming to you on a bright and sunny day. It was 60 degrees today with scattered clouds, but mostly sunny here in the Sierra Nevada Mountains at the front gate, the southern gate of the Sequoia National Park. And we spent the day burning trees and shrubs and leaves and sticks of all kinds. We were burning brush today. We made a little bit of money. Lou and I worked together, made $50 burning a huge pile. We got some firewood out of it. So it was, all in all, a great day's work. And we're always looking for that kind of stuff. So, of course, I didn't get to spend a lot of time preparing. So today's going to be one of those shows that's off the top of my head. Where we were, we could still listen to Vice Gerent Radio, so we listened to Christian music all day. I mean, normally I have talk radio on, and I flip through it, and I hear stuff, and I know what not to talk about because everybody else is talking about it. So if I hit stuff today that, you know, Rush or any of these other mainstream stool pigeons and stooges of the system do, forgive me. Forgive me. It's just, I'm sorry that today's show. But the good news is I'm only on for an hour. And then the pastor will be here with Practical Christianity. Of course, he's excited about it. We were working with him today. So we got to discuss a few things like how did Bruce Lee really die? The RFK assassination. The Dimmuck. Or the, what was I calling it? There's like a food that sounds like Dimmuck. Strike. The death strike. I can't remember what it was. Anyway, but those are the kind of things we discuss. But it's a free-for-all today. Some of the things that are in my mind is the usefulness of a short-handled large hatchet. Not the kind of ones you get at Walmart, but a real hatchet. A hatchet, some wire, and you're good to go. And I'm thinking that's going to be one of the classes that we offer up here. A hatchet and some binding material. That's all you get. And we're going to go into the woods and build structures. We have an old hatchet that I actually found somewhere. I can't remember where it was when I found it. But the handle finally went bad, and I went and got a new handle for it yesterday. And I used it all last night. I sharpened it. Nothing better than sitting in front of the TV watching the Munsters' first season while sharpening a hatchet. You know, what were we watching last night, too? What did we watch last night? We didn't watch any TV last night. We had Bible study, that's why. But a good hatchet is something you need to put into your kit. I've always said a machete will suffice, but no, you need a good hatchet. And I'm not talking about the one you get at Walmart, the Coleman hatchet. It just doesn't have enough heft to it. It doesn't have enough surface blade area because a hatchet can be a defensive weapon, an offensive weapon. It can be a surgical tool. It can build you a shelter. And people can say, well, what about an axe? Well, that's fine, too, if you have a long-handle axe, but are you going to carry a long-handle axe everywhere you go? No. But that was something that popped into my head the last couple days, and I meant to share it with you yesterday, and I forgot. Well, the latest things in the news that I've been listening to when I did listen to the news, Holder got caught talking about his people, and he wasn't going to go after the new Black Panther Party because they're his people for intimidating people at polling places. And Obama was heard behind closed doors saying something about not making a bad impression for the African American, so he has to do the best he can, and that he's trying to represent his people. And again, racism gets into it. I don't usually talk about racism because I don't really believe in it. I don't believe there is such a thing as racism. I hate people that are jerks. I prejudge everyone. I don't hold anything against somebody because of the color of their skin, but once I get to know them, I'm going to judge the heck out of them because I have to protect my family. So I don't get into this whole racism thing, and people are always accusing me of it. We had to take it off. It was a post on one of the polls that Lou put up. Somebody's just in there calling me everything in the book, and obviously they don't listen to the show because they call me like a skinhead or something. And I'm like, no, I'm not into that. I'm not into that. I'm not going to like you or dislike you based on the color of your skin. And so it's funny that the two highest-ranking black folks in the nation, the Attorney General Eric Holder, is that his name? Holder. And then the president of these United States being somewhat African-American in descent because, they're Heinz 57 like most Americans. None of us, very few of us can say we're any one group. But it's just funny that you can't be racist unless you're white in America. And this being the 150th anniversary of the War of Federal Aggression, all the news articles I've been reading, what few I got to read today, talking about that, it's just total racism. And it's not, it's blacks and it's liberal whites inflaming it. There's a few southern morons, not that all southern, you get my point. There's a few folks in the South that still embrace the whole, let's blame the black folks for everything kind of thing, but very, 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 very few. And a lot of it centers around, I can't remember which state it was, I forgot the state now. They want to put Nathan Bedford Forrest on their license plate, to commemorate, I'm going to use this term, the Civil War. And all this hate and vitriol over just how stupid the American people are. They still think that we fought the War of Federal Aggression over slavery. They still think that that they're free because of that war. Blacks and whites alike, everybody, we're all slaves because of that war. You and I know that. But I've figured it out, and I'm sure you guys have come to this conclusion and heard it 1,000 times before. The easiest and best way to destroy somebody is two ways I found that work really well. Call them a child molester or a racist. Now, if they're a racist child molester, does that mean they only molest racist children? No. If they're a racist who molests children, you're done. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what the truth is. Once they hang that scarlet letter around your neck, that little sign, brand you with that, you are done. You're completely, completely done. Oh, I like that tomahawk. There's some good tomahawks out there that would work. But a tomahawk is different than a hatchet. Tomahawk's for fighting. I'm talking about a survival tool as a hatchet for making structures, butchering animals, removing limbs that are unneeded or unwanted, that extra nipple that you have that you need to remove, the superfluous nipple. That was a James Bond thing. They had that one guy, the man with the golden gun. But, SOG has a good hatchet, those types of things. They're not good for building a structure. They're better than nothing, for actually whittling yourself up a cabin in the woods. But that's why I was mentioning that. But those SOG tomahawks, one of our instructors, Rudy had one? Mm-hmm. They're like 40, 50 bucks, aren't they? Isn't that what they were? They're a good price. And he wore it on his tactical vest between his water backpack, and he kept it back there. And, of course, it had the protected blade on there. So that was good, but nice loose association there. But one of the things that I hate most is like when people call me racist, and I'm like, I'm probably the least racist person you're ever going to meet. And that's the one he just posted in the chat room. Isn't that the one Rudy had? Yeah, that's the one Rudy had, that benchmark or benchmade. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good tomahawk, good for fighting. It'd be a little hard to do a lot of construction with it. It's not as heavy, but it'd be great for fighting. Tomahawk's different than what I'm talking about, though, but I can see the point. Yeah, they're like 40 bucks. They sell them at that gun shop on the way up to his place. What was that gun shop? Spencer's? Was it called Spencer's? Spencer's Gun Shop. Spencer's Firearms. I don't know what city we're in, but it was on the way up to Rudy's. They have those there. we tend to destroy intellect when we throw names around like racist and stuff like that. And the other thing is everybody's, and I'm no fan of the Tea Party, but it's ridiculous to call those things some kind of racist. Now, here, let me tell you what. I've been to cross lightings. I've been to skinhead rallies. I've been to full-on Nazi protests just to see what they were all about. The Tea Party is anything but a racist organization. I don't like them. I think they're milquetoast. I think they're paper tigers. But they are not a racist organization. But that's what the liberal media is throwing at them. And what's it do? It demoralizes them. It makes them impotent. And I guess that's one reason why we haven't gotten far enough, because the left has been so good at doing that, at defining the argument. Defining what we're really fighting for. We're not fighting for white supremacy. We're not fighting for cultural supremacy. We're not fighting for tribal supremacy. We're fighting for liberty for everyone. Liberty for everyone. So if somebody comes to our church, it's funny, I get these questions like, they'll go, hey, I listen to your show and I really like it, but do you let non-whites come to your church? I'm like, what in what I say suggests anywhere along the way that what we're doing is in any way racist? But it's because even a person who's seeking the truth gets in that mindset because of the left, the Masadamites, the scumunists, the fag, you know, faggot media out there defining what it is. Now, saying faggot is not racist. That's sexual orientation. There's no race of fag, so you can't call me racist for using that pejorative. It's a different issue. You know, I think one time somebody accidentally on the air use the N-word. I don't use it. Never have. Never will. But if somebody tells a funny joke, I listen to it. Just like if they tell a joke about the Irish or the Scots, you know, those kind of things. I'll listen to jokes because I don't let it define who I am just because something is funny, definitely funny. That doesn't make you racist because you tell jokes. And everything is racist in this country in orientation in one way or another now, even though it's not. You look at the crimes, the black-on-white crime is huge. White-on-black crime is small, but yet the white-on-black crime always gets charged with extra sentencing because, oh, it must be a race crime. You know, Ben, you all know the cases about the people that were tortured, mutilated, raped, and burned alive. People beheaded, and we know, and it's a fact that black crime in America proportionately is off the scale compared to, how, you know, 10, 15% of the population. However, that doesn't mean that every black person is a criminal. Just like saying that every Klansman is white, except for a few weird exceptions, that every white person is a Klansman. It's like saying every Middle Easterner is a Muslim, and we've proven that wrong with the people that come here to be trained that are Christians. But sometimes things are what they appear to be, like this shooting in Germany. They're going nuts trying to figure out the motivation, the reasons behind this Kosovan Muslim youth in his 20s, that's youth to me, shooting up a busload of military policemen on their way to Afghanistan. They're like, we were trying to figure it out. Well, it's a little obvious. He's a Muslim and he's angry that the Great White Crusaders are going to a country that's predominantly Muslim and killing people. We walk around, we tiptoe around it because we don't want to seem racist. And maybe that's why people think I'm racist, because I refuse to tiptoe around real, historical, factual racial issues. And it's weird. And the only reason I'm talking about it is because lately I've been seeing a lot of it in the media, and I've been getting a lot of email about it and in the press. Because of the Shauna Ford thing, people, a lot of news articles called me a racist. And a bigot and a right-wing nut. I don't know if you guys probably didn't see it. There's a lot of Arizona newspapers and blogs and stuff talking about us. And then because we put out videos from the church on militancy in the church here on earth, people are calling us racists in different things. And I have to, you know, I have to try and deal with that. And I'm like, did you even watch the video? Did you look to see we have Mexican people training with us? If you came to our church on a Sunday, you would see Chinese people, Filipino people, Mexican people, Okies, white people. There's predominantly white, but that's just, I mean, the predominantly white nation. Maybe not in the state here. I'm surprised we don't have more Mexicans coming here. Unfortunately, Lou's trying to learn Spanish so we can go out and proselytize to the Mexicans, because they need to know the truth too. Not just the truth about God, but the truth about liberty. Okay, I see Freedom says, I know the man that was starting the Tea Party before it happened. His name is Peter Kawaja. I don't know who that is. But I went to the Tea Parties when they first started, and it didn't matter who the national starting guy was. The guy who sparked the idea, that's great. But we went to one in Hanford that was 300 to 500 people, and it was awesome. It was multicultural. They didn't have, like, you know, singing or dancing, but you looked across the crowd because I was one of the speakers, and I could see all different races represented, and they got fired up about Christ. They got fired up about liberty when I spoke to them. And we had one Irish lady. She'd just become an American, and she got it because, you can't be putting God into politics in my nation of origin. It caused a lot of killing. And I'm like, and I got up and said, ma'am, you're wrong. I said, sister, you're wrong. The reason there's a lot of killing is we don't have enough God in politics. And I'm here to tell you that the reason, and I went on with my speech. We went to the second meeting, and they wouldn't let us talk. So something happened in the beginning from the Tea Parties when they were truly grassroots to the next one when they had an Elvis impersonator, jugglers, clowns, ska bands. There was one punk band that was wearing kilts. I thought they were awesome, but it had nothing to do with what we were doing there. None of their songs that I could understand even had anything to do with liberty. Look at the audio level on that. It's kind of low over there. See, it's not on the dial. You might want to turn Mark Kornke up on 99 or 93.3. We got to check some stuff. It's okay. I guess it's okay. Just the meter looks kind of low. It's not going into the red at all. It's staying completely. Keep it like that. Maybe they recorded it low. But the whole thing is we're letting the enemy define us constantly. Constantly letting the enemy define us. Why aren't we producing television shows about the truth? Why aren't we and I know there are people in the liberty movement, in the sovereign man, you know, sovereign citizen movement that could produce good videos. You know, you got guys like Alex Jones, I know, but his stuff is crackpot stuff because it's usually him just screaming through a bullhorn. But basic historical fact, basic numbers showing that those of us that are true patriots are not here, one, to overthrow the government. We're here to overthrow evil government. We're not here to instill some, you know, monochromed, all-white nation. We're not here to instill anything that the left, that the sodomite-driven media is telling everybody. Why aren't we doing more? I mean, we're doing a lot here at the church. Quite frankly, I think we're doing is way more than I'm amazed. It's a miracle with the amount of money that we don't have that we put out videos. We're going to put out another one. We're talking about putting out another one out there, and they're not received very well. We sent out to teach them more to pastors, and all but like two or three of them were scared to death of it. And it was all biblically based and historically based. It wasn't us suddenly making up a concept that there is a form of righteous war for righteous concepts in the Bible. But we need to be doing more. I wanted to go to this. We never heard back from that October conference that we submitted the video to. Yeah, we never heard back. The video that we run all the time on Join a Militia, it's scaring the pants off a lot of people. Our pastor showed it to a lieutenant in the U.S. Army who's home from deployment in Iraq, I think. And he was like, oh, no, no, don't train citizens. And the pastor goes, well, what are you doing over there? We're training citizens to be militias. So our government says it's okay to go do it to Iraq, but we can't do it here. And this young man in his 20s is completely retarded in his concepts and his moral base. Of course, he was raised a Catholic. Now, the best DVDs that one can be found, that can be found at Wall Builders by David Barton. That's right. Wall Builders is awesome. We were doing some wall build. We talked about Wall Builders last night. I can't remember what it was. Oh, we were using the New England primer, the student primer, the little primer. It's like a first grade book that would stupefy our college students, and we were going through it last night. And it's published by David Barton, and you need to get it as soon as you can. Lou's armed to the teeth. He's got a pistol, magazines, his pen, and a comb. And a knife. Yeah, look at that. He's got his comb out ready to come at me. But there are people putting it out there, but we're not doing our job as foot soldiers to spread it around. We need to approach the patriot movement the same way missionaries approach evangelizing the tribes. I'm serious about that. This is my ministry, doing this. Doing this. And even though it hurts, it's sacrificial. We use you know, whatever we have to keep it going, to keep it, you know, it takes up, a, you know, other than today, it takes up a lot of time to get it up and running, but it's worth doing. I mean, I'm looking right now, we got 10 people listening on this. We don't know how many others. Is Scotty in there? Are you around, Scotty? I can't tell because my chat room doesn't work. But we don't know how many people are picking it up on the down. Well, we do know retroactively because Olima does such a great job of tracking it. But it's getting out there. And when our page is getting 10,000 hits a month, people are listening. And like I said, it may be a residue. It may be a residue. But when we send you DVDs, and Lou made the copies today, and Stacey's going to mail them out tomorrow. She had a some kind of appointment today to try and find a job, but it didn't go anywhere. But we didn't, you know. But she's going to be mailing those things out tomorrow, I believe. You need to duplicate those and pass them around. You know, the political stuff, the awareness stuff, the, you know, whatever we send you. We should be sending out, actually, you should be adding the Join a Militia Today video onto everything, if you could do that, Lou. The last video that you and I did, we need to put that in there. And we need to be pushing the Teach Them War, too. Yes, Minuteman, we did get your check. What's this? But we need to be pumping. Even we could do more. Whatever we're doing now, we could add to that. And I'm asking you, whatever you're doing now, to add to that. That list that came out from the Southern Poverty Law Center, there's a guy on there named Brian Hunt who's created a militia called the 31st Medical Militia. And as far as I know, it's him and two guys. But yet he's having an impact so much that the Southern Poverty Law Center went, uh-oh. Not that that's a gauge you should use. But he's one guy. An EMT. And I see him posting everywhere. We need to increase our efforts now more than ever. We need to be reaching out to people. We need to be telling them, hey, have you got your stuff together? Have you bought a firearm? You guys that know how to use firearms need to be training everybody you can. You need to take them to the shooting range and train them, especially the women and the young men and the young girls in your life. I get so many emails, oh, my wife and kids aren't into it. Whose fault is that? Either you married wrong, you've given up the priesthood of your family, and you're letting somebody else tell your family what's righteous, which is a lot of the problem. You need to, and but there's no reason you can't step back in and take that. If your family's solid, it's going to survive it. Because I'm here to tell you, when this stuff starts happening, your family's not going to survive anyway, so what have you got to lose? They're probably going to run away and leave you standing alone in the gap. I know Lewis won't do that. I know Stacy won't do that. They've got a lot of training they still need to do, and that's what we were going to do today, but we got work and we jumped on it. I was going to take them out to the shooting range and teach them some more stuff today, maybe tomorrow if it doesn't rain. We, as Christian warriors, I'm talking to you men out there and you women that are heads of your household, there's nothing wrong with that, or single women, have to do more right now. Our message is not getting out. And there is a harvest. Just like there's a harvest with the gospel, there's a harvest with liberty. Because it's a holy cause of liberty. They go hand in hand. You've got to do everything you can do to figure out how to package this. It's funny, last night we had a guy who comes to our church intermittently. I don't know him real well. And he knew Brett. If you guys have been with us long enough, you remember Brett. He was a regular caller. He'd called two or three times a show. His big thing was 9/11 was an inside job. But you know what this guy did? This guy was poor. He was even more poor than us because his family was huge, and he had about the same amount of income that we have. And he worked hard. And I don't know what happened to him. I heard he went back to Louisiana. Hopefully you can listen on the internet there. If you're still listening, Brett, call in. That guy would duplicate, and hand out discs to firemen and policemen. Talk about a ministry. In-your-face ministry. He had stuff spray-painted on his gardening trailer, and he'd get pulled over by cops going, what's this 9/11 is an inside job thing? Remember that, Lou? Mm-hmm. And he had a lot to lose. He didn't have a way to defend himself. I don't even think he could afford guns. I think he had a couple of air rifles. But this guy still went out, Brett, and he put stickers up. He went to recruiting stations and gave them DVDs that we were putting out. He was giving them DVDs from Liberty Radio. He was giving them DVDs from the church at Kuya. That was back when I was on Liberty. What was it called? Liberty Radio Live? What's wrong? Liberty Radio. Something wrong, Lee? Oh. Every time you lean forward like that real fast, start clicking stuff, I get nervous. So if Brett can do it, and I can do it, how much more can you do? Those of you that have jobs out there, those of you that have have the wherewithal and the connections. I'm in a bubble. I'm in a vacuum. Everybody I know is already up to speed. So I've got to find a way, which is why I do this radio show, to get out into our community and do more. That's why we're doing the CERT training. CERT training was an extension of this radio program. The CERT training was my way of reaching the public here. I got a phone number in my pocket of a lady who lives in the community who somehow found out about our code 20. She went to the pastor, and he's like, well, that's DJ's thing. I have to call her now. I got the phone number last night. I'm going to call her this evening, and I'm going to tell her, hey, you know, thanks for your interest. Here's what it is, because she's starting to wake up. And this is just some lady from the community who I don't know at all. But somehow it got back to her. Somehow it got back to her. And those of you like Golima that are already doing 110%, I'm not yelling at you guys. Minuteman, you know, and most of the people in the chat room, but the other people who hear my voice, figure out where you can trim the fat and do some more. Because spreading the word isn't that hard. We'll send you DVDs. If you think, hey, I need like 10 of those, let us know, and the church will do that. You say, hey, I want 10 of to teach them more, we'll do that for you. Because all in all, it's not about selling them for $10 a piece or getting donations for them, although we need a minimal base of donation. But we need you folks who can hear my voice to be a force multiplier. And we come back, we're going to continue to talk about this, and I'll give out the phone number I'm asking you guys to call in. This is Stronghold Radio, Camp Kawea calling. Camp Kawea calling with the Dutch Jones radio program.
Feed it with our devotion, boys, call it the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. Save it from the storm, boys, water down its roots with tea. And the sun will always shine on the old Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. March along with the Piper boys, we were born forever free. Let's go pay the Piper boys beneath the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. Pay the price they're asking, boys, always pay the tyrant's fee. Never give up the struggle, boys, fight for the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. Stand for the rights of man, boys, stand against all tyranny. Hang the lance of freedom, boys, high on the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty. It will grow as we grow, boys, it will be as strong as we. We must cling to our faith, boys, faith in the Liberty Tree. It's a tall old tree and a strong old tree. And we are the sons, yes, we are the sons of liberty.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info. Okay, we're back. This is Stronghold Radio coming to you from Camp Kawea, Kawea, California, the Church of Kawea. I am Dutch Jones. This is my little program that Lou and I do along with Stacy. Stacy's still a little sick, so she's sitting downstairs in the house, probably in my recliner right now. We are trying to bring you truth that is biblically based, a Christian militant worldview. We're a beacon. We're calling out. We're a stronghold. That's why we call this Stronghold Radio. We believe this to be a stronghold, not the stronghold, because the stronghold is Jesus Christ himself. We are a smaller stronghold. We are not impervious. We are not incapable of being overrun, but this is a gathering place, this radio show, this church. And Camp Kawiyas, we're building it. We've been putting a lot of work into it, improving the grounds and making sure that we can host, that we can be, what's the word? What's the hospitality? We can offer hospitality to those seeking truth and training. And I'm calling out to you. So whether you're listening to this on, what's it called? The Pod People, folks. Thank you very much for listening. There's more Pod People, I think, than live listeners. Well, obviously. And because of different people's time frames and schedules. So when you hear this, make copies of this show. I was never more encouraged and humbled than when I ran into those folks from Germany and Belgium at a conference I went to. I didn't go there to promote the Dutch Jones Show. I just went to watch and see what these guys are doing. And I didn't agree with any of the speakers or anything, but I still went to this place. It was Kentucky, wasn't it? Or Tennessee? Tennessee. Lou didn't go, but Stacy and I went. And these guys came up to me, and they're like, "You're Dutch Jones?" And one guy was like this punk rocker-looking dude from Belgium. He had a little mohawk. He was wearing like 1950s-looking clothes. And the other guy was a big bodybuilder with a little tiny mohawk. And he was a German guy, and he's like, "You are banned in Germany and Belgium." I was like, "What? We listen to your show." This is back when I was, I think it was even before Liberty Tree Radio. I think I was just doing it myself on Shoutcast when Lou and I were doing it that way. And they're like, we have to get CDs of your show, they said, and we passed them around. And it blew me away. And then we find out we got listeners in China. You know, we have listeners in Egypt, all over the place. And regardless of their motivation, that other people outside the country want to hear this message. And I just, when I start to feel down and like, oh, you know what, why am I doing this? Why should I turn it on? And it's like it's no use. Then I remember those stories, you know, and I get what's the word? Encouraged. I find out about, you know, I think about the effort that Olima's making to make sure that these messages get archived. I think about Warlin up there who's calling in reports and things that he's saying. I think about Minuteman who supports the show. I think about Batfag. I think about all of you that take the time to tune in. And I get very thankful that the efforts are not unfruitful. I just want to see more fruit. I want to see more vines growing. I want to be like ivy. I want to be like a weed of truth that goes like the rumor weed in those VeggieTales stories, but for good. You know, Lou, you liked the rumor weed, didn't you? It sounded like Joan Rivers. But we've got to continue to do it. We should be making more videos. You should be making more videos. You should be hosting radio shows. I don't care if you compete with me. I don't care if you do it at the same time as me. But there's so many people that listen to the show, judging by the things they post, that have areas of expertise that I know nothing about. People are asking about Architects for Truth. I tried to have the Architects for Truth on my radio show. They're Amish. One of the guys was like Amish or something, and he wouldn't come on because we were militant. It's funny. We scare the people away that everybody else calls freaks and fanatics, and we're not freaky or fanatic. So, I'm sorry about the, you know, we couldn't get the 9/11 truth guy on. He kept saying he was going to come on, and then he didn't like the things I was saying, and he'd listen to the show, and you're talking about training with guns, and I'm Amish, or Mennonite, or whatever it was, Unitarian. And so, we've got a lot of camps out there that are stupid, and that's honest, I'm going to say that. Now, I don't know, you know, I've seen the video, Architects for Truth, that's a great thing, but some of their people are just ignorant. They may be really good at proving, you know, that it was an inside job, that the building was blasted, and Building 7 was, you know, not an accident. But they don't grasp the whole concept of liberty and what's really going to need to be done to make it work. We can sit here and talk about theories, political ideas, all that stuff. And if we don't get together and understand that nothing happens without the threat of force backing it up, we're not going to get anywhere. Otherwise, it'll just be Hegelian, you know, dialect. Am I saying that right? Dialectic. And let me hang on a second. I got to move something.
What's the phone number, Lou? I got to move this box around so I can see the phone number. Okay.
If you guys want to talk about this, you can give me a call at 559-346-8362. That's 559-346-8362. Now, that's a cell phone. It's AT&T. If you're AT&T or it's after a certain time where you're at, I'm told it's free. The regular phone line... has a really bad hum in it, and we don't want to use that. So, Sergeant Slade says he's going to be moving and have to go on the satellite dish to hear us. Yeah, boy, we understand that. We have to be on the satellite dish to transmit, and it pretty much uses up all of our bandwidth. I'm complaining about AT&T to some congressman or something. I'm going to see if we can get a line put in here. And I guarantee you, if we get a DSL line in here, I will be doing 6 to 8 hours a day of broadcasting. Not me. You know, I couldn't do 6 to 8 hours. But we will be playing sermons. We'll be playing videos, audios, because you can do videos on Ustream. And we'll be doing that. And when we're not on, we'll be on 24 hours a day, but we'll be playing our radio station, 93.3. We'll play the music so you can listen to it. No, I haven't seen Scotty38. Sometimes he comes in as a guest and retransmits, and it says that we have 3 guests listening, so I'm assuming that's what's going on there. Because we do worry about Scotty. His daughter came home from the hospital, and our prayers were answered. She was doing good. Worland's mom came back from the hospital this past week. See, we're all carrying family burdens, and that's the way it goes. Satan doesn't want the warriors to focus on the battle. He starts giving us all these side things. That's why husbands and wives fight over stupid stuff and things like that, because it's Satan, swatting at us to make sure that we don't pay attention to his battle and don't keep our eye on the horizon to see when he's coming over with his minions. So, folks, be looking at things you can do. You know, if you've got a few bucks, get a small transmitter. Today we were working 8 miles away down the South Fork. Roughly 8.5 miles from the point of the antenna, I measured it, and we could hear the radio station up there. Now, because of our population density, we're only reaching 5,000 to 6,000 potential listeners off our FM signal. If you're in a city and you get a 25-watt transmitter that only goes 3 to 4 miles, and you're in a place where you can put an antenna up high, higher the better. You have the potential of reaching tens of thousands of people. And you can take this, Liberty Tree Radio, you can do all that stuff and be retransmitting it. And these transmitters are a couple hundred bucks. Oh, somebody is calling and I can't hear it. Hang on. Hello, who do we have?
Hey, Dutch, this is Warland.
Hey, Warland. That's a strange area code. I didn't ever notice your area code before. And I hope you weren't trying to call a lot. It didn't ring. It just I looked down and there it was, so... What do you want to talk about today?
Oh, well, we can just basically continue on with what's going on. Yeah, I posted a link to architects and engineers for 911 Truth. It's really a good DVD pointing out the building collapse and how they can't really defy gravity like what the media is putting out.
Yeah.
You know, when the building collapses at free fall speed, that means there's no resistance in between the top of the building and the bottom.
There's so much of that information out there that they just say, oh, that's not true, you're wrong, you're misrepresenting it. But when you have some hard facts like that DVD, I've seen it. And you can say, really, just take an hour and a half, watch this, take notes, and then come back and tell me that there's no possibility of what I'm saying is true. Don't listen to me. Like I always say here, do the research. Don't just go, don't believe the party line. Oh, that's a bunch of bull. And just because people you hate agree with you, remember when, who's that big fat lady with the show? She's anti-gun, but she started talking about the Architects for Truth, and everybody, I can't think of her name. The one that Tom Selleck, anyway, she had a talk show, and she was saying, oh yeah, there's no way this, you know, happened by accident, and everybody, you know, sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone and go, hey, I don't like that. Rosie O'Donnell. I don't like Rosie O'Donnell, but right here she's telling the truth.
Right. Well, you can not like somebody and still agree with them on some points, like 911.
Yeah.
But basically, jet fuel cannot melt steel.
No.
It's impossible. I got into a debate with a friend of mine over this, and he just absolutely didn't believe me. So,
well, one thing I like to do is I had a guy who told me that, who was a Vietnam War vet who was on, and I think he was on the Forrestal. That's the one that McCain was on when the bomb fell off of his plane.
Burned, yeah.
And I said, if jet fuel will melt metal, why did that ship stay afloat? Because gallons of jet fuel poured into the lower decks, and the superstructure remained intact.
Oh, all over the place.
And that was a blast furnace, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, if that didn't melt the superstructure of that aircraft carrier, which, you know, had steel in it, and I was like, you know what, I was on that ship. You know, he was like a navigation guy or something. He goes, you know, you're right. You've got to find these areas and have a bag of factoids that you can say, really. And then have that disc at hand, too. And we don't have it because I think the last one, we got one from Brett, and I think I gave it away. But, yeah, we need to maintain, like, a library of these, and that way people can hand them out and spread the word. And it's nothing new. I'm not reinventing the wheel here, but I think we just need to do it more. Because right now they're saying only a few nuts believe that, and that's not true. A lot of people, when they look at it, go, that doesn't make sense. You know, you had a former Secretary of Defense go, I've never heard of Building 7. When he was on some on Man Cow's radio show or something the other day, and he's like, "I what do you mean Building 7 collapse? I don't even know what that is. And this is the guy that was Secretary of Defense when we were attacked.
Wow.
You know, and questions about the Pentagon and the engines and what was that? One of the first videos that came out was like Plain Truth or something like that. Loose Change was another one. And it's just like the guy who designed the drone that was used to hit the Pentagon says, that's my drone. That's not an aircraft. That's not a carrier aircraft. That's a drone. That's a plane I designed. There's my engine. There's the wheel. Look at the hole. The hole isn't big enough for it to be a whatever the plane was. See, I don't even have all the facts down. And it's just insane that they just say, oh, it's just a small percentage of Americans that believe that, but people now are afraid to say they believe it so they don't get labeled a lunatic. And I won't base the whole show on 9/11 truth, and the only reason it's a great example of that's why I'm using it now, but you could talk about income tax, and you could say it was never ratified. You could talk about the Emancipation Proclamation, the Civil War, saying that we all became slaves after that war. Read the Constitution. I love executive orders. Look at these executive orders that have been signed since Kennedy's time, making us all slaves and establishing camps and the FEMA camp thing. The only reason I don't cover those stories in depth on this show is because other people do it better than me. But those are all arrows in our quiver that we can find a way to open people up. And we have to do a little more. I really believe it. I think we have to find ways to shake the tree a little bit. There's not going to be a lot of fruit falling out of it, but the few that we get are worth keeping.
Oh, I agree, absolutely. I mean, the kids that went into Walmart and used the Walmart phone to talk to the whole store, basically broadcast a message, and, you know, that was a very clever way of doing it. I don't suggest it, but they did get the message out.
Yeah, I think it's time for us to get, you know, guerrilla media on them, guerrilla tactics, and doing our best to get the message out there. If that means, you know, making banners and sticking them over commercial billboards and advertising websites, then do it. You know, get the word out. There should be thousands of people listening to Liberty Tree Radio around the clock. There should be...
As far as I'm concerned, mainstream media has really lost all credibility, because it's just you turn on your TV, it's like an open sewer of nothing but lies. So, and you can't be informed with that. I mean, if anybody thinks they're informed after watching the nightly news, they have been severely dumbed down.
And you got to see who controls the news. You look at who owns Fox News. You know, a foreigner who's got investors that are Muslims, who's married to a Chi-Com. You know, Murdoch is not giving us the news. And you look at the hosts on there, and you listen to them, and they're playing the party line. That's all they're doing. And CNN, all the other ones, they all have an agenda. And there's no reason to even get your news. I look at those things, but because I went through journalism classes, and I understand how to read between the lines, and we've got to teach people to do that, too. We've got to give people the opportunity to take the, you know, the scales off their eyes and see what's really going on. But
that's the toughest part. Yeah,
I still look at this as a grace period that God's given us. Like last night we were talking, sometimes there's people that come to this church that are just total jerks. They come and visit, they think we're idiots and that they know more than we do. and they want to tell us what we're doing wrong. And I said, you know what? We have to be nice to these people, but because maybe God sent them here for a reason. Especially when you find out that they've crossed our paths multiple times. The Lord will keep doing that with people. But he's not going to be able to do that if you stay in your basement and just keep watching these discs yourself and listening to me and not going out. You've got to get out. The only way you're going to bear fruit is if you allow yourself to grow and fellowship with others on all levels of this. That's why we got to get you down here, Warland. We got to get you here on the shooting range and let you spend a couple days checking us out. That's the best thing I can recommend for people is come visit us. How are you going to know us?
Sounds like a blast. It'd be a great weekend.
Yeah, we'll have to get you down here for one of the trainings we do on a weekend, like the search and rescue stuff coming up and shelter operations.
Oh, by the way, I have a question. I have a 44 Ruger carbine rifle, and I have a problem with the it's not ejecting the cartridges that are in it. You know, I tried to unload it the other night, and they're like getting stuck up in there.
Okay, two things. When's the last time you really took it all apart and really brushed that breech?
Oh, last summer.
Yeah, and how many rounds have you put through it? Because the ejector recess in there will fill up full of carbon, and it won't allow it to clamp fully onto the base. That's the easy fix. I've always found that to be the most common because Ruger makes a good gun, and the bolts are really easy to work with. So check to make sure there's no carbon buildup in there in the breech and that the ejector spring that claps onto the base of the round is actually allowed to close all the way. The other thing is you may have to replace that ejector. Get a couple of them anyway. You know, go online to Numerich. I don't know if you've used it, numerich.com, N-U-M-R-I-C-H. They have every part for every gun. Sometimes they're not in stock. And if not, just, you know, Google it. But get some ejectors. They're always good to have extra ejectors. And the bolt's real simple to take apart and you can pop it out and put another rolled pin in there that holds it into place. But usually it's a cleaning issue. And I'm one of those guys that doesn't clean weapons every time I use them because it's like if I zero a weapon and fire 15 rounds through it, I don't take it apart and clean it because it'll throw off my zero because I'm a bolt guy. I like bolt guns with scopes. However, for like the AR-15s and the Ruger Mini 14s and I had that gun you're talking about. It's my favorite gun in the world, the Ruger 44 Deerfield. I loaned it to somebody and I can't find them now. I want that gun back. And hopefully the guy didn't like get killed on the border or something because nobody can find him. And we're still looking for him. Not that he ran out on me, but he just fell off the face of the earth. He probably got picked up by the ATF or something. But those are excellent guns. You just gotta with every gun you have, some guns require more cleaning. Like the AR-15 is a baby. You have to keep it cleaned and have $18 lubricant for it. The Mini 14 is a little better. You know, the AK-47, you can leave it in a pig pen behind your house and it'll shoot every time. But you pay for things. Like the AK-47 is not very accurate. That Ruger 44 is an awesome brush gun. Shoots the 44 Magnum.
Yeah, they're great for killing pig. You know, a big pig, wow, you can take one down really, really good with that. Like a big boar.
Yeah, you know, so it's a good gun. I wish I had it. I had a red dot sight on it, and it was great on the border. And I met this guy, and all he had was an old 1911 that wasn't in the best shape, and he lived on the border. He was a Vietnam vet, I think, and I just said, look, man, you can use this. I'm down here two weekends a month. And he got chased off by the government. They said he was squatting, and we don't know what happened to him. I only knew his name as Bandit. So Bandit, if, you know, I doubt you're listening, but if anybody knows Bandit from the Campo Minutemen and where he's at, we want to find out where you're at. Not just because I want the rifle back. I'm worried about you, brother. But, yeah, I've loaned guns to a lot of people and then never saw them again, but that's the price of doing business in the Patriot movement. I'd rather they be armed and, you know, but that was back when I had 200 rifles, you know, Enfields and the Gants, but that was one of my sweet ones. It was beat up, but it shot every time. I loved it. So take care of it. So is there anything else, Warland?
Yeah, that's about it for me. I'll let somebody else get online here. So
you
have a good night.
Okay, you too, Warland. Thanks for calling in. I appreciate it as always. Good night. Okay, and I turned down that. Hey, I'm doing good here. ejection problems are usually a cleaning issue. Now, I'm no I'm no gunsmith, but I do know how to take care of them. Sergeant Slade saying, what's a good bolt lube for my Mosin Nagant? You know what I use? 3-in-1 oil. I use 3-in-1 oil, a couple drops, rub it down, put it in. Mosin Nagants are awesome weapons. A lot of people make fun of them, and especially guys that have got race guns and, you know, all the fancy stuff. But we got a couple Mosin Nagants, and I've never had one fail to fire. I've had them where I couldn't open the bolt after firing a hot round. That's why you got to carry a rubber mallet around with them or a 2x4 to open them. But I use 3-in-1 oil. The ones I caught, you know, I brought, I have had them where I took them out of the case, cleaned the barrel out of all the Cosmoline, and just shot them. You know, nothing on them, and they work great. Mosin Nagants are great. You know, you can get them for, here they're 100, 110 now, but in other states you get them for $60. And you can get 440 rounds for next to nothing, $120 from different places online. And you can just shoot the crud out of them. And they're what we like to refer to as a coupon gun. You use that till you can get your FN-91, whatever. And on the battlefield, and then you keep it to give to somebody else who doesn't have a gun. So it's always good to have a few Mosin Nagants. I had Lee Enfields just because I got into those, especially the Australian and the Ishapur ones. I had some in 308 and 303. I really liked the Lee Enfields. Different. I don't remember which marks were what, but I had a lot of good luck with Lee Enfields. Let's see, what else did I mess with? I messed with all kinds of stuff. Krugers? There was a Kruger. It was a side-loading magazine. I think it was like a Norwegian gun. A 3040 Krag. 3040 Krag. Had a few of those. Kick like a mule. Real good, real good. SKSs. I know nothing about SKSs. I've fired several in my life, and what I don't like, the same reason I don't like the M1 Garand, is loading them with a stripper clip from the top. I can just not, every time I try to do it under pressure, under a timed event, under good training, I can't do it. I cannot do it. I've used them with the removable magazines, but those are also cumbersome because I got that extra rail on them. I am not a fan of the SKS. If you like the 7.62 by 39 round, I recommend you get a Ruger Mini 30. A Ruger Mini 30, or an AK. Or an AK, yeah. AK-47s are soldier-proof. The Ruger is a better quality weapon, but the AK will do great. Liberating communist peasants over their tyrants, you know, in countries all over the world. I'm not a fan of the AR-15. I use them when I have them. I know how to break them down blindfolded because of my time in the Army. Not a fan of them. I'm a bolt gun guy, like I said, because I don't move around that much. And, you know, if I had to have a semi-auto weapon on me, it'd be an MP5 and a scout rifle in 308. You know, but I don't have the money to do that, so, you know, I can't have it. And then we hear about, you know, AK-47s being $250 in Texas. Here, the California legal AK-47s are like, what, $700-$800? Mm-hmm. And you need a tool to remove the magazine. And yeah, Stacy really likes the Mini 30. She got to shoot Sergeant R's when he came in. A pump AR, a pump AK, those, they got weird stuff here in California. But if that's all you can get, brother, you better have a gun. The most important thing in this is after you've got all your supplies, you've got a budget for a gun. How are you going to protect your family if you don't have at least a gun? Now, everybody in the family should have something that's able to shoot. You know, Lou's got a 22 bolt action gun. Stacy's got a Mini 14. I've got stuff. I got my bolt gun. We don't have a lot, but we all have something we can grab. And those of you that are going to laugh at 22, Stacy carries a 22. I'd carry a 22 pistol. I'm not one of these guys that has to be a 45. I prefer a 45, but if I have to carry something concealed or if I have to train with something, the 22 is an excellent round to train with. But I'm not a fan of the SKS. I've never been able to use it. Hello, pastor's walking in here. We got a few minutes left. Actually, 1 minute left. I want to thank you guys for listening to me. Stay tuned for Practical Christianity. It'll be a live version with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell coming up here after the break. We'll be on Liberty Tree Radio. So remember, spread the word about Stronghold Radio. Spread the word about Camp Kahwea. spread the word about whatever you have a knowledge base on that you can argue positively. I do mean argue. That's why I don't talk about the 9/11 stuff. That's why I don't talk about sovereign man stuff. I don't have a knowledge base in that. I have an understanding, but that's just the way it is. Find the things that you know and go out there and proselytize the cause, the holy cause of liberty. You have to do it. So as we wind down here, remember to stick around. Remember to go to DutchJones.info. Check out the... I like this song. Check out the chip-in. Donations are really low. You need to pick that up, guys. We'll be back right after the break.
Like driving on beaches and a license to fish in the sea. I used to live like a gypsy. I'd camp by the side of the road. Now they just move me along. There's nowhere to go. Well, I'll give up my gun when the ocean runs dry. I remember when fireworks were always a family affair. The whole town would turn up to join the event of the year. Oh, there were crackers and sparklers and rockets and fountains and shells. When they took them away, they took some of our freedom as well. I'll give up my gun when the sun doesn't shine. Now I lock up my house, lock up my car and my shed. If I try to defend them, I'm likely to get locked up instead. Because the scumbags got lawyers and rights, so the law lets them be. While the honest, hardworking get shafted and fight to stay free. I'll give up my gun when the birds don't fly.
Come on, Bugsy. Let's go home. You're a good little fella. Come on, Trongo. Get the hell out of here. Come on, mate. You done good. Your mother would be proud.
You're not very happy with me, Ed.
Did you hear him?
Well, I'll give up my gun when the ocean runs dry. And I'll give up my gun when the sun doesn't shine. I'll give up my gun when the birds don't fly. I'll give up my gun when politicians don't lie.
G'day, Johnny, what are you doing?
Hey, I'm out walking, but what are you doing here with that gun?
I thought I took all the guns.
You didn't get them all, mate. You're not having this one.
I'm after you.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the bar and line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight.
So keep on the forest.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it's time once again for Practical Christianity, coming to you from the church at Cahuilla in Cahuilla, California. Our pastor, Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, every Thursday, when he can live, will bring us teachings and studies in the Bible that deal with a Christian militant worldview, a full-orb Christianity presentation. And without further ado, here's Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Welcome.
Good evening, Dutch, and good evening to all the listeners out there. It's good to be with you live. Last week, I was on my bed of affliction, and I can't remember. The week before, I was at a speech contest judging for the Lions Club up
yeah,
here.
Yeah, I let them know about that. That's great.
So we try to do a lot of different things, and I think that's the way it was in the old times. Ministers tried to have an impact in their local community in every area and way that they could. Well, tonight, Dutch, I'd like to talk about the what's known as the secular-sacred distinction within Christianity, because it applies so much to the thinking of the modern pastor, the modern Christian. And when we want to share, and I know many of your listeners, they get excited about what they've heard on you know, the Dutch Jones show or some other show, and they get excited, they try and share it with a fellow Christian, and then they just get, it's like throwing you know, a wet blanket on a fire or something there, or they're totally rejected for the fact that they've shared this new information and new light on the Word of God or something that's happening in America. And so why is that, that so many Christians reject so much of the Word that we, that is exciting to us, that's life-giving to us, so much of it? And I think one of the reasons is because they bought into what's called the secular-sacred distinction. Mm-hmm. And that basically, in a nutshell, means that for the Christian, what he does in his heart, what he does in his prayer life is what God wants in totality. And the things that we do in life, if we have to go to a job, if we have to raise our kids, well, those are things we have to do. They're secular, and, you know, God understands that we have to do it, but really we want to get away from that as much as possible and just meditate on our navel or read the Bible or something like that. And certainly, of course, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. We always do, and we're going to be teaching from the Bible tonight. Mm-hmm. And we agree that praying is extremely important, but so is working with our hands. And so those some of the things I want to talk about. This secular-sacred distinction has been around a long time. Let me give you an example of that. Eusebius, who was the church's first historian, he wrote this. It's a paragraph here I want to give you, just showing you that this battle has been taking place for a long time
in
the church. Two ways of life were thus given by the law of Christ to his church. The one is above nature and beyond common human living. It admits not marriage, childbearing, property, nor the possession of wealth, but wholly and permanently separate from the common customary life of mankind, it devotes itself to the service of God alone in its wealth of heavenly love. And they who enter on this course appear to die to the life of mortals, to bear with them nothing earthly but their body, and in mind and spirit to have passed to heaven. Like some celestial beings, they gaze upon human life performing the duty of a priesthood to Almighty God for the whole race, not with sacrifices of bulls and blood, nor with the libations and unguents, nor with the smoke and consuming fire and destruction of bodily things, but with right principles of true holiness and of a soul purified in disposition, and above all with virtuous deeds and words, which they propitiate the divinity, and celebrate their priestly rites for themselves and their race. Such then is the perfect form of Christian life. And the other, more humble, more human, permits men to join in pure nuptials, that is, get married, to produce children, to undertake government, to give orders to soldiers for right. It allows them to have their minds for farming, for trade, and more secular interests, as well as religion. Well, that sounds maybe sort of platitudinous and sort of lofty, but the problem with it is it's not scriptural. Mm. And Eusebius does not give any scriptural backing for his making the statement that there are those, there's a secondary grade of Christianity, and that is if you have children and you're involved in government or you're involved in the military or you have a mind of farming or trade, then that's a more secular interest. Separate. And so this has gone, you know, this is something that Christians have fought with for a while. I mean, even up at the time of the Reformation, we had to break free from a lot of this thinking. Martin Luther, for example, he said this, which is very good. It's anti the secular-sacred distinction. He said, quote, and of course Martin Luther is the great reformer, when a maid cooks and cleans and does other housework, because God's command is there. Even such a small work must be praised as a service to God far surpassing the holiness and asceticism of all monks and nuns. Isn't that great? Let me read that again. Martin Luther said that when a maid cooks and cleans and does other housework, because God's command is there, even such a small work must be praised as a service to God far surpassing the holiness and asceticism of monks and of nuns. And of course, what he's saying there, he's actually just another way of looking at the Word of God that says, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So then if the maid is dusting or preparing a meal, and if she does it heartily as unto the Lord, she is in direct service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Martin Luther is saying. So we have this kind of a warfare going back and forth, and certainly in modern Christianity, the warfare of the secular-sacred distinction has been paramount. And so what we want to do is arm your listeners how to deal with the people who would say that there is a secular-sacred distinction in Christianity, and that what these patriot guys are doing is very secular, at best of humble, secondary class, that God's more concerned with other pressing matters. So let's look at this. I call it the fallacy of the modern pastors and Christians, the fallacy of the secular-sacred distinction. And they do it sort of like this. They would say, in the Old Testament, we understand in the Old Testament, you know, men had to get in there and they had to fight real hard with their hands and their swords. But in the New Testament, we rely on the Holy Spirit. We don't need to use what they would call these carnal things. We'll look at the word carnal here in just a few moments. But I want to open my talk then with from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 to 8. And this is a scripture that will refute the statement that in the old times, God allowed in the Old Testament, He allowed Christians to work with their hands and be tough and fight and do what they had to do. But in the New Testament, we really don't do those things. We get on our knees and we pray.
That was then, this is now.
That's a good way to put it, Dutch.
A lot of pastors do that.
That's very good, Dutch. That was then, this is now. And, so now we need to spend more time on our knees. And, of course, again, we never are making fun of Bible reading and prayer.
No,
we do that ourselves.
There's a place for that, too.
There's a place for that. You've got it. So now let's see this: the spiritual and what I call the spiritual and natural, this combination working together in the Old Testament, so that it wasn't all in the flesh in the Old Testament or all in the Spirit in the New Testament, that we have in the Old and in the New, we must work together with the Spirit and the nature that God has given us. Yeah. So in 2 Chronicles 32, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah, that's the king of Judah now, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, what did he do? He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So what they do is they make a practical application. If the king of Assyria is going to lay siege to Judah, well, let's not give him all this fresh water. Yeah. Let's stop it so he's going to have to go fetch it and make it a little harder for him.
Battlefield strategy.
A little battlefield strategy, right away. So what they do is they make physical preparation here, verse 5. And so he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken. This is military preparations. Raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and required Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. So he takes spears and he makes arrows,
javelins,
you name it. And the archers, everything that the archers need, everything that the spearmen need, and the shields, everything that they need. And he says he makes them in abundance. And then he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying... Now, of course, Sennacherib, man, nobody's defeated him at this point. He's a great military conqueror, so they have reason to be afraid in the natural. And so he's going to speak comfortably to them, his people, and this is what he says. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. Now, when he says there be more with us, he's understanding God, the Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the angelic host which will fight on behalf of God's people. So that's why he makes the statement. Because in the natural, no, they don't have, numerically they're inferior in terms of bodies that they have to bring into the war. But he says there's more with us because he's seen into the dimension of the spirit. Just like with the prophet Elijah, when he said to his servant Gehazi, he said, open up the eyes of the servant so that you can see round about us there's armies. There was chariots, there was soldiers of fire. This is the armies of the angels that were surrounding them and protecting them, all right? And so so this is spiritual warfare. This is the spiritual and the natural going hand in hand. And this is what this is a statement that the King Hezekiah in the Old Testament makes that shows that there is they had an understanding of spiritual warfare in the Old Testament. And he says this, verse 8, with Sennacherib then and the king of Assyria is the arm of the flesh. With them is the arm of the flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Okay? So what we see here in the Old Testament is Hezekiah's recognition of the natural and the spiritual going hand in hand. They make natural preparations, and he steals the people and says, folks, don't worry. Be strong in the Lord because God is with us, and he will help us fight our battles. And it says then the people rested themselves in the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They rested themselves in the fact they had made the preparations that they could and that God now would be there.
They agreed to stand in the gap.
Right.
They answered the call, but they also understand not to trust in chariots and swords, whereas the enemy was solely trusting in their chariots and swords and the strength of their own arms.
Exactly, and that's why King Hezekiah says, with him is the arm of the flesh. That's all he has. All right? Mm-hmm. So what we're always keeping... So in other words, folks, the things that we do in the natural and things that we do in the spiritual, they're not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand and hand in glove. So now let me give you another fallacy that the church world often comes up with. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if those of you that have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because this is one of the biggest. If you just went, one of your listeners just went to the local gun store and they purchased a weapon and they said, they talked to their Christian neighbor, their pastor, and said, I just went out and bought a M1A or a Glock or whatever it is that they wanted to get. Then I've heard this. I've had Christians do this to me. Oh, brother, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't need any of these things. We don't need a...
We just need the Word of God and the Bible.
Yeah,
that's the sword of God.
That's right. And oh, brother, and they look at you like, you've done some terrible thing. Well, let's look at that verse and see how it's been yanked out of context. So we need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verses 3 and 4 where they quote this. And they do so wrongly. So in verse 3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now what we're going to find out here in a minute is, what kind of war are we talking about here? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that I agree that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we need to ask the question here, is Paul talking about every kind of warfare possible? Is he talking about a conflict with Iraq or a conflict with communist China or communist Russia? He's not talking about that. He's not talking about when two kings or two armies go against each other. He's talking about a specific, folks, catch this now. He's talking about a specific type of warfare, and I'm going to prove that to you here in just a minute.
Wow.
And in a specific type of warfare, if we're fighting, for instance, the communist Chinese, we need the weapons that will defeat them. But if we are fighting a warfare against things that are against and contrary to God and the teaching of Scripture, that requires a different type of weapon. So verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now let's go on and let's keep the Scripture in context. See, they just only quote us to us verse 4, but they need to quote verse 5. Casting down imaginations, the Greek word there, Dutch, is reasonings. It's science. It's where we actually get our word science in there. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you want to bring your thoughts, Dutch, and my thoughts, and the thoughts of this nation to the obedience of Christ, an AR-15 and M-16 is not going to help in that particular war, in that particular battle. So that's what Paul's saying, folks. When Christian or pastor tells you the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you say, you're right. When we need Jesus Christ and His thoughts and the Word of God and the law of God permeating society, an M1 Garand is not going to help. But it will help if we're fighting an enemy, an army that is coming against us.
Kicking in your door and killing you for your beliefs.
Killing, yeah. Then those weapons will be very potent and important. So that the fleshly things he's warring against here, he's talking about, we do not war after the flesh, verse 3. He's not talking about guns. He's talking about our mind, bringing our mind in subjection to the Word of God. And that's what we, as all Christians, we want our mind and our thinking. And that's why we teach, you know, from a biblical worldview, so that even our foreign policy in this nation comes from the Word of God.
Right.
So that it has a biblical thinking impregnated into our foreign policy. And, of course, our foreign policy is very, it's an abomination.
Right.
Totally unbiblical today. So that's the second fallacy, is that if we talk about militia concepts, you know, and the militia being necessary to the security of a free state, you know, the right of the people to, you know, to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed, that's the Second Amendment concept. Those are extremely important, and they do not contradict the Bible of the weapons of our warfare not being carnal.
In fact, it outlines a foundational necessity before you even get to the second step. You have to do that first, a revolution of the heart, an embracing of all of the concepts of Christ's way, before you should move on and worry about the next level of warfare.
Right, right. That's, I think, what you're saying there is that we articulate it this way. Internal liberty must precede external liberty. Right.
You say it much better than I do.
So, no, but I understood your concept. You're correct. So that we are internally liberated by the Word of God, and then we can expect and should be expecting external liberty for ourselves, for our families, and for our little ones, and for our children.
Excellent.
So, another along the same line is that the use of firearms for the Christian is a secular pursuit, and that praying is a spiritual pursuit. Well, of course, we do repudiate this concept of the secular sacred distinction. And what I want to do is just whet your listeners' appetite tonight, Dutch, with that the Word of God is just full of the spiritual and the natural going hand in hand. We saw it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where Hezekiah makes battle preparations, and he says, "But the Lord is the one who's really going to do this thing. We're going to do the best we can." And that's why the psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God." So that while Sennacherib, all he had was the flesh, his horses and his chariots, that was the military superiority of that day, the psalmist says, those things are fine, they have their place, but our trust is not in them, our trust is in the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so I agreed with Reagan in the area of the Star Wars defense program. I am not a Reaganite by any stretch of the imagination.
Right.
I'm not a Reagan conservative. I'm not going to get into that today, folks, but he made a lot of errors as President of the United States. A lot of unscriptural things happened with him as Governor of California and as President of the United States. I don't want to go there, but I do want to say that I agreed with him on peace through military superiority.
Using the technologies of our day to protect our innocence.
And I believe that's a good thing to do if the nation's heart is toward God. Because nothing will protect this nation if its heart is apart from God.
Right.
A perfect example of that is the American Revolution, where the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence took on the greatest world military power of that day. And they defeated him because the greatest military power had everything in the natural, but they did not have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords fighting their battles for them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so they were defeated. So now I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and just really drive home this principle of the natural and the spiritual going hand in hand. The story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17.
Now, the thing I love about this is that it goes back to the basic thing that you teach here, is that the Old and the New Testament, all Scripture is profitable.
Yes, amen.
And that people want to forget the Old Testament, and they want to not have it, as they put it, taint the new concepts that Jesus taught. Well, Jesus built on what the Old Testament was.
Absolutely. 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll probably even refer to that once, because we taught on that in depth here on the show. Yeah, it's a pivotal verse. Well, 1 Kings chapter 17, and beginning of verse 1, verses 1 to 6, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," now Ahab is a wicked king in the north, "as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, this is a slap against Baal, because Baal is the god of Israel at this time through Ahab.
Yeah.
They just pay lip service to Yahweh, the one true and the living God. But Baal is supposed to be the one who gives rain and dew and, you know, blesses the crops.
Good crops and all that.
So he's going to show that he's powerless. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now that you've made this declaration to Ahab, he's going to seek for your life, Elijah, so get away until the fires of Ahab's heat cool down a little bit. So he's going to take him off into the desert. He says, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So now you're going to go hide out here and hang out at the brook for a while. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. So drink your water from the brook. But I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there.
Yeah.
Now what ravens are going to feed him food? This is contrary to the nature of a raven. A raven's nature is to, you know,
steal food.
Feed and get all it can and eat it up and, you know, and live sumptuously, you know,
yeah,
and woof it all down. But God says, I'm going to do a supernatural thing here for you, Elijah. I'm going to have the ravens bring you food. They'll deposit it out of their mouth, you know, so that you can eat it, but you're going to drink from the brook. So verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Can you imagine that? So God supernaturally put some bread and put some meat in the raven's mouth in the morning. And he did it again, supernatural, another work of supernatural, bread and flesh in the evening. Uh-oh, watch this in verse 6, the last half. But he drank from the brook. So this to me is absolutely powerful, Dutch, of the natural and the spiritual, the natural and the supernatural going hand in hand. Now, God, he did a supernatural work with the ravens. He could have supernaturally
brought
him water. Right. Yeah. Why did he do it this way? Because God's giving us a picture that we're to do what we can do. And in this case, Elijah was by the brook. He could reach down and get a cup of water, put it in his tin cup. If he had a tin cup, put it in his hands, whatever he had, wooden bowl, wooden cup, whatever he had. And God expected Elijah to drink naturally, but what Elijah could not do was bring food from himself when he was on the lam.
Yeah.
When he was running from the king, he could not cultivate food for himself, so God supplied what he needed spiritually and supernaturally. And so what a beautiful picture of the natural and spiritual going hand in hand. And the problem is we have so many Christians today that reject that concept of the natural and the spiritual going hand in hand. Right. So modern Christians, it seems like a lot like they're, to me, it seems like they're the disciples in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. So I want to go to Matthew 19 and verse 14, and then we'll go to the break here in just a moment, folks. But Matthew 19 and verse 14. Now this is a passage that you'll be very familiar with, beginning actually in verse 13. Then there were brought unto Jesus little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. I always like Dutch on Sunday morning. Sometimes you play with my son, you know, out there. You get down on the floor with him.
It's fun.
And this is what we do. There's nothing wrong. This for us, this is a spiritual act to play with children. But Jesus said, the parents, they brought children that Jesus might put his hands on them. Another passage says, on the parallel passage, and that he might bless them. And the disciples rebuked them. Why did the disciples rebuke these mothers? Hey, guys.
He's too busy. Leave him alone.
Yeah, Jesus is too busy. We got spiritual work to do here.
This is not for kids.
This is not for kids. This is not for little children. We're spiritual men here. We got spiritual stuff going on. See?
Yeah.
And even the disciples himself of Jesus got caught up in this sacred secular distinction. And so to them, to touch and to play and to lay hands on little children was less than a spiritual endeavor. But Jesus is very clear. But Jesus said, suffer, that's an old English word for allow. Allow children to come to me. Forbid them not to come, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So Jesus was teaching his own disciples, look, you get this all mixed up here. You think just sitting and listening to me is all spiritual, and you don't want these children around because they're squawking, and sometimes a little baby gets up there.
Yeah.
And it's like, I don't mind a baby crying out in our church once in a while. You know, we have it's called an integrated family church, and so the children are in with the parents in service. And so sometimes we understand a child gets out of line, and the mother takes him back, changes the diaper, or whatever. But a little squawk or something like that, a little fussing in the church, that doesn't bother us at all. We go right on ministering because we think the children should be in there and receive the blessing. If the anointing of the Lord is flowing in a church service through the worship or through the ministry of the word, the little children can be a partaker of that anointing.
They absorb it.
Yeah, they absorb it. They can be a partaker of that blessing. Why don't we stop right there and we'll get to my next thought.
Okay, great. We're going to take a break here. You're listening to Stronghold Radio from Camp Cahuilla, California. Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. We're also on our Big Sister Network, and a big thank you to Ed Kornke over there on Liberty Tree Radio. Every Thursday, we have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell on in this time slot. And if you'd like to find out more, you can go to the church at Kaweah. Go to dutchjones.info, and you'll find that link. We'll be right back after this break.
Step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Created all full of sin, we came for. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the foreign line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight, so keep on the foreign line. Brother, keep on the foreign line.
Keep on the firing line. That's what we're doing here at the Church at Kaweah. It is Thursday night on Liberty Tree Radio and Stronghold Radio out of Kaweah, California. And we have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell with Practical Christianity. And today we're discussing the sacred secular distinction. And I always forget that. I always mess it up. I always do flesh and spirit. But that's what we're discussing here, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to continue right on with it. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll just keep going. Here's the Pastor Warren Mark Campbell.
Okay, and what we're saying, Dutch, and what we've been saying last half hour is that there is not, for the Christian, there is not a secular sacred distinction. One of the ways we can amplify that or make another example of it is a term that you use, Dutch, that I know you have learned from me, and I in turn learned this term from others in Christendom. It's not original with me. Is the concept of doing things coram Deo, before the face of God. So that whatever we're doing, if it's blessing little children, playing with little children, we're doing that before the face of God. So therefore, everything that the Christian does is a spiritual work in that sense, see?
And so you have to humble yourself, because some people will say, well, I can't do everything for God. I mean, you know, cleaning the latrine? Well, yeah, you should. You should have that attitude. Burning a brush pile like we did today, you should have that attitude. And have that focus as your goal.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up about work, because we're going to talk about work just a little bit more here. Psalm 128 says, "Blessed." I'm going to be just. It's only six verses. Psalm 128 says, we were talking about Jesus just before the break. We're talking about Jesus blessing little children and picking them up and just loving them. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. And it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Something beautiful, something practical, something just a blessing. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So this concept of here of eating of your labor and being satisfied, I quoted Martin Luther earlier. He said in his exposition of Psalm 128, he said, your work is a very sacred matter. See, God delights in it, and through it, He wants to bestow His blessing on you. So Luther and other reformers, I'm going to quote here some thoughts from John Calvin in just a minute. They took the pietism and the monkery that was going on, the asceticism of the Roman Catholic Church, and the withdrawal from society, and going up into monasteries and so forth, which the Church was teaching, this is the really true spiritual thing. And they said, no. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever thy hand finds you to do with all thy might, and it'll be spiritual for you. I like what Alistair McGrath wrote here in his work on the life of John Calvin, A Study in the Shaping of Western Culture. And he wrote this concerning Calvin's view of work, and it goes with this idea of the spiritual and the natural going hand in hand. Mm-hmm. So McGrath says, it may be said that one of Calvinism's greatest legacies to Western culture is a new attitude towards work and supremely manual labor. That's just talking about what you were doing today, Dutch. We were burning brush. Work, far from being merely an inevitable and somewhat tedious means of obtaining the basic necessities for existence, is perhaps the most praiseworthy of all human activities, surpassing all others in this respect. Now, that's a powerful statement. Can we kind of prove that biblically? We can do that. I'm not going to take the time to do so. But what I want to demonstrate is before the fall in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God says that He put man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, so that work predates the fall.
Sure does.
So that work for Adam was not as a result of the fall. As a result of the fall,
it wasn't punishment.
It wasn't punishment. You got it, DJ.
Form of worship.
So it was part of the worship of God and how He could serve God. So after the fall, the earth is cursed. So it's a lot harder to farm. We got weeds and briars and all kind of gophers that destroy everything, right? But the commission to dress and keep the garden to work for Adam was prior to sin being found in the Garden of Eden. So it's a very important point. That so that's why McGrath can make the statement from Calvin's works that work, far from being merely an inevitable and somewhat tedious means of obtaining the basic necessities for existence, is perhaps the most praiseworthy of all human activities, surpassing all others in this respect. To be called by God does not entail withdrawing from the world, but demands critical engagement in every sphere of worldly life. That's a beautiful statement. For the Christian, our job is critical engagement in every sphere of the life of this world that is around us. I almost spoke on the concept of dominion again. You'll find me in Practical Christianity coming back to dominion an awful lot, because the Christian church world still does not have a handle on dominion and the importance of a dominion, the dominion mandate, and how that if we do not exercise dominion, Dutch, it's one of the things I was talking about. We'll talk about it maybe next week or in a few weeks. If the Christians do not exercise dominion, the unregenerate man will exercise dominion. And we see it all around us. We see it in the Congress. We see it in the U.S. Senate, usurping the Constitution repeatedly, building for themselves, colleges, building for themselves little kingdoms, little thrones that they sit upon so that they can
reign over
and oppress their fellow man. Right? But our dominion is, I'll just give a tidbit here for some other time, folks, our dominion as Christians is to serve our brothers and sisters, to be raised up in positions of power to serve our brothers and sisters, but the dominion is over the earth and over the animal kingdom, and we're to exercise it over it, but not we're not to exercise a dominion over our fellow brothers and sisters.
Yes.
So that's for another time. All right, but I just love what he says here. To be called by God does not entail withdrawing from the world, but demands critical engagement in every sphere of worldly life. And this is one of the areas the church world doesn't understand us. We believe that one of the critical areas or areas of the life of the world that we are in right now, we need to engage in a militant form, and that is have a comfortability with the weapons of today.
Sure.
And that's part of the engagement. To speak of a Protestant work ethic is not to decry those who cannot work, but to censure those who will not work. Work, it must be added, is not understood as paid employment, but as a diligent and productive use of whatever resources and talents one has been given. And that would be the natural and the spiritual going hand in hand. And so I want to show now for a few minutes to the listeners how pacifism, the Christian pacifistic thought, and Christian pietism. And Christian pietism is the withdrawal from society into cloisters, into seminaries or things like that, and not engaging the world around you. How that is truncated, and to truncate something means to cut off its sides, to cut it and shorten it. That pacifism and pietism today, and we're not going to get into it, but Christian, what we call, what we know as dispensationalism, the eschatology of dispensationalism, has truncated the gospel message. So let me give you some examples of that. The first one is Psalm 104. And I'm going to show you examples how the Christian church has truncated the Word of God, cut it off, and not exercised the Word of God fully in what we would call the full gospel. Psalm 104, verses 33 to 35.
Got it.
The psalmist says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Mm. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise you the Lord.
Wow.
And I remember as a teenager, I was probably about 14 years of age, an evangelist came to our church, and he says, I got this great new worship chorus for you. And we loved worship choruses. And so he sang it this way. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I'm not singing it for you, folks, but I'm just giving you the words. And he says, and he had us all turn to Psalms 104, 33 to 35. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And then he went down and he did something interesting. He skipped down to the end of verse 35 and said, Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. And then it ended with, Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. And that ended the course, but I noticed that the first half of verse 35, he just skipped over it. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and the let the wicked be no more.
They don't like a harsh retribution, do they?
Yeah, they don't, because they don't have a theology for it. They don't know what to do. Yeah. The average modern Christian folks, they don't know what to do with the first half of verse 35. Well, I have news for them. They better know what to do with it, because it's God's Word. It's according to 2 Timothy 3:16, it's been given us, the Word of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Mm-hmm. And as I've taught your listeners so many times before, that the Word of God that is God-breathed is the Old Testament. That's the context of 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Word of God, which is profitable, because the New Testament hadn't been canonized, it hadn't been written yet. So it has to be. And all technical commentaries within Christianity are in agreement on this point.
They can't get around that.
They can't get around it, right. So what they've done is they don't know how to handle my meditation of God shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. We would call this an imprecatory prayer, and some Christians are afraid to pray something like this. But folks, it's all right. Sometime now we're talking about praying. And folks, have you ever prayed an imprecatory prayer? There are many prayers in the Book of Psalms that are prayers of judgment upon the heathen.
Yeah.
The enemies of God, and we'll probably look at another one here in just a minute. So we have to have that, because Paul says that this Old Testament is God-breathed to us, and it teaches us doctrine. It's good for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we better have a theology that won't just cut and paste the Word of God, and will accept verse 35 as God-breathed. Let the sinners be consumed, hallelujah, out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Glory to God. Bless thou the Lord. See, the psalmist has no problem saying, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise you the Lord. So we need to have this theology come back to us. Now, Psalm 3 will give you another example. Now, I understand that when you sing songs, you can't sing the entire Word of God. It would take forever. And I understand that you have to, we have to make some choices here. But we shouldn't be cutting and pasting the Word of God because we don't understand its theology.
It's out of context.
So here's another song, another psalm that says, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 3, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Think about that. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Many of you have maybe even sang this, Psalm 3. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Think about that. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about, the enemies of the king and the enemies of the people of God. Verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For what has God done? Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly.
Broken the teeth.
Broken the teeth. Well, wow. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Doesn't sound very pietistical. Then he ends the psalm, Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Consider that. So we can pray with the psalmist and look in time past and say, Lord, this is at the Battle of Lepanto or other places. You broke the teeth of the ungodly. At the Battle of Cowpens, Lord, you broke the teeth of the ungodly. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Smite your enemies upon the cheekbone, Lord, as your people call out to you, as your people cry out to you. And so we must include this. But again, the song that, as I learned Psalm 3, they omitted verse 7 completely because it didn't fit their theology, and they really just didn't know what to do with it. So let me give one more example of that. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 29. Psalm 18. Now, your listeners, folks, anybody out there in the radio land, does anybody know where I'm going when I say Psalm 18? That is the warrior psalm. So if you're part of the Christian militia, you need to, especially those on, Liberty Tree Radio?
Liberty Tree Radio.
Okay, you Liberty Tree Radio listeners, fall in love with Psalm 18. Read Psalm 18. Reread Psalm 18. Get some commentaries on Psalm 18.
Meditate over it.
Meditate on it, because this is the warrior psalm. And so it's written for those who are in the front lines of battle and who engage in physical warfare as well as spiritual warfare. So Psalm 18, we're just going to take a few couple of verses. In verse 29, the psalmist says, For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I've leapt over a wall. He's talking about how God's delivered him in many places. And this is total battle terminology. To run through a troop, as David literally hacked his way through with the sword as the troop was gathered around him. And by my God, he's leapt over a wall. And in leaping over the wall, he escaped the edge of the sword as the enemy was pursuing him, as maybe the battle got hot and he got outnumbered or whatever. He says, by my God, I've leapt over a wall. And perhaps he maybe even leapt up on the wall and took the position of military superiority through a position of height.
Take the high ground.
High ground. You got it. Verse 30, he says, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. He's a shield. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. What is that? He says, on my military high ground, when I'm fighting on top of a mountain or a rock, I have sure footing.
Made me like a mountain goat, like a deer.
Exactly, like a mountain goat or a roe. Then he says, verse 34, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Isn't that beautiful? And so here the psalmist can worship the Lord. He can talk about his exploits and how God has prepared him for battle. And for those of you in the militia, I also want to show you, not only can David talk about God preparing his hands to war and his fingers to fight, as he says in Psalm 144 and verse 1, but he said in Psalm 18, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. Within every militia in America today, especially if you're naming the name of Christ and you're calling yourself Christians and a Christian militia, you need to be able to worship the Lord at one hand freely. God, I love you. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are my rock. You're worthy to be praised. And then, 15 minutes later, go out and shoot your AR-15 with accuracy and precision in your training. You've got to be able to do both to be a Christian warrior fighting coram Deo before the face of God. So study Psalm 18 and look at it and meditate on that, and you'll find that to be a real reward. So we're talking about the fact here of that there is no secular sacred distinction if you really look at the Word of God. So now let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4.
Got 10 minutes.
Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll look at this just a little bit further. Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll look at verse 9.
Okay. Yeah, we'll do this one, and then we'll... I got some stuff I want to ask about.
Okay, good. So Nehemiah chapter 4. So here is Sanballat. And, of course, if Brother Steve's listening tonight, he always likes to talk about the Arabians who are giving the
Right. Who are they?
Who are they that's giving the Christians a hard time, the followers of God? I tell you what, the Muslims were bothering way back in the Old Testament times. They weren't known as then, but as Muslims at that time, but they were Arabians. That was giving the people of God a hard time. And they said, so what's happening here is they're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple. And these Arabians and Sanballat and Tobiah and some other of the Ashdodites, they didn't want them to do it. But Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together, and the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And verse 9, and so then, well, let me just read you the verses there. Verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, there they are, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches, the holes in the wall, began to be stopped, they were very wroth. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem to stop the building of the wall. So what does Nehemiah do? This is in the Old Testament. Again, are they just relying upon the flesh? And okay, well, guys, we're going to just quit yourselves like men. We're going to do this. Nevertheless, Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto God. Boy, I wish we did more of that praying unto God first things first. No problem with that. We made our prayer unto God. But then it says, and we set a watch against them by day and night because of them. So they pray and they watch. That's that natural and spiritual, the perfect balance of the work of God and man going hand in hand.
Amen. Amen.
And then it says, when they built on the wall, verse 17, they which build it on the wall, and they which bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands he wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. So while they were building all, they literally were armed, ready for battle while they built the wall.
Yep. Reminds me of that, for those of you that have seen the documentary Restrepo. They were building OPLP Restrepo. They were carrying their M16s, M4s, their saws, and at the same time they had pickaxes and shovels over their shoulder.
Wow.
And while one platoon would fire, the other would dig and build the bulwarks, and that verse came to mind in that movie. And I don't think you've seen it because we just gave it to you today. But
just started it. Yep.
And it's, but they don't apply it. The captain involved in this doesn't say, you know, oh, this is a great example of biblical.
Yes.
And that's what's lacking in our military.
Yes.
And the Bible is a military book. It's like Stonewall Jackson not Gettysburg, but the other movie.
Gods and Generals.
Gods and Generals. He's saying everything you need is in the Bible. How to make a report, how to deal with your men, sanitation. The physical and the spiritual is all there. And during the break, I brought up the thing with Moses raising his hands and the sun stopping.
Yes.
But yet there were still the clashing of swords going on.
That was a good example when we were discussing that during the break, Dutch, where Aaron and Hur, literally, Moses sat on a rock while the children of Israel were engaged in battle. Josh was leading them in battle. And Aaron and Hur said that he held up Moses' hands because Moses' hands were in worship and direct contact with God. As his hands were up in the air, the children of Israel prevailed. But when Moses lowered his hands, notice the natural and spiritual going totally hand in hand. Josh was actually fighting with swords and spears and staves. Moses is fighting spiritually. They're doing the work together in unison. And Moses' arms got tired, and when his hands would go down, the children of Israel would begin to lose in the battle. So he kept his hands up until the defeat of the enemy was complete. Very, very interesting. So that was just Dutch at the break, folks, bringing up another verse of the natural and the spiritual going hand in hand. It's replete within the Bible. Don't let a pastor or another Christian deceive you in this area or keep you from standing in the gap and making up a hedge and repairing the breach.
Yeah, one of the reasons the pastor's covering this is several of our listeners, I won't give their names because it's in private emails to me, not on the air, but they're saying that they're bringing the teachings that are coming from here at the church at Kauai, and that it's also, they don't realize they're getting a funnel because then there's Peter Hammond, John Weaver, all of it's coming through this radio ministry.
Yeah.
And they're going to their pastor saying, look at this, listen to these guys, listen to these sermons, read these Bible verses the way that they were taught on the radio. And the pastors are literally either laughing at them or belittling them and telling them that they're damned. And I won't expose the people that have told me that, but it's sad that your church is doing that, because the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of forever is the same. So if he had his people doing that 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, the application is the same today. Nowhere did Jesus say, I'm here now, forget all the previous teachings. He doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. And if your pastor tells you, well, our job is just to preach salvation, he is doing what we call here truncated gospel. Whether you're doing a mag change, dry fire practice, or digging a fighting position, that, if you're doing it Coram Deo, is a form of worship. I always say that training is a form of worship, and worship should be sacrificial. And sacrificial means you should be honoring God while you do it. And before you do it, like when we do our trainings, what do we do, Pastor? No matter if we're doing it ourselves or instructors come in, what do?
We have a prayer and we have a devotion.
Right.
We have a prayer. Because they go hand in hand.
They do.
I don't want to trust in chariots and horses exclusively. I want to remember the name of the Lord our God, because my strength comes from him. My ability comes from him. Whatever abilities that I have, they're God-given. And whatever abilities I can train and get better at and be more skilled at, still God is the one that's giving me the ability to do that. And of course, Nehemiah says we fight for our children and our houses and our lands and our sons and our daughters and our wives. And of course, this reminds us to keep in the battle for Lord and right.
Keep in the battle. Now, and I may be stepping over the line, and tell me if I am here, Pastor, but if somebody's got a truncated church, how long should they give it? Should they keep trying to change that church, or should they seek? Should they go to that Chuck Baldwin site and look for another church? I mean, how many chances do they give a pastor in this?
Each priest, the Bible says that to his own maker we stand or fall. So in each case it will be different depending upon a person, how they're led of the Lord and to be a salt and light in a particular congregation. So that would be, it's an excellent question, and it's one that gets asked from time to time. But folks, I would say this, there is a proper way to leave a church. And you don't leave it in a big huff and say, well, you're a heretic and I'm going to reject you.
Angry.
You might just say to the pastor, Pastor, I've talked to you, I've shown you a video, you're not interested, I'm going to move elsewhere, I'm going to look elsewhere. I want you to know I do accept you as a brother in the Lord, but I believe that you're misguided in a few areas.
There's more I need to learn.
But there's more I need to learn. So there's a proper way to leave a church, folks. You just don't leave if you've been at a church for a while. talk to the pastor. If he doesn't want this message, you might have to start a church on your own. You might start meeting in a home with another family or two. But be careful how you do leave. If I've left a church in the past, I've always talked to the pastor, let him know, just a common courtesy as to why I'm leaving. You know, that I like him, maybe I respect him in certain areas, but maybe I need something else that he cannot provide for me right now. Or that the juncture that I believe that the holy cause of liberty, as Patrick Henry called it, and as George Washington said, you know, liberty is a sacred fire, that these issues are too important in America today to neglect,
yeah.
And that we do so at the peril of our children and our grandchildren.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I'd encourage listeners to seek out where they can and educate where they can. And know that if they do leave, they need to do so in a humble attitude. Don't touch God's anointed, even if they're in error in some areas, because I'm God's anointed and I've got error in me. I don't know where the error is, folks, or I'd quit it, but I have error. Pastor Warren Campbell, the Church at Quia, is not a perfect church. We do our best, but I'm still anointed of the Lord, and so is that pastor. If he's preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he just may be preaching a truncated gospel. It's like we say with the news media. Often if you're watching some of this, it's not so much what they say, it's what they won't
say.
It's what they won't say. And so sometimes the news is good, but it's why won't they talk about the Federal Reserve, you know, needing to be, not being part of the government, you know,
yeah.
The Constitution, things like that.
It's what they omit.
It's what they omit.
So seek in good righteousness, consult your Lord, consult your family. We're wound up here today. Thank you, Pastor, for this teaching.
You're welcome.
Thank you to all the listeners. Especially thank you to Liberty Tree Radio for giving us a much worldwide global audience than we have here at Stronghold Radio. And to all my brothers and sisters that have been sending me email and are troubled by this, I hope this helps. To our pod people who are not here live, but the thousands of people that do the downloads, take this to heart. Maybe record this, put it on a device and show it to your pastor. Listen, let them listen to it. But remember, fellowship is and worship is sacrificial. It may mean not being in the community that you love and having to move to support a church.